Oh, what brilliant testimony is. Isn't it good? And, you know, we've heard what God has been doing through different members of the church and how he's been blessing people this summer. And I know that many of you have been away on conferences or holidays or events or something or another. And it's made a big impact on you. And really, this brings two questions to my mind that I want us to think about tonight. Firstly, why does this so often happen in summertime? Or when we're away on mission? Or at a conference or some other project? And secondly, how can we build on those experiences of God so that this sort of higher level of spiritual living that we've been experiencing becomes the norm rather than just happening at special events? How can we live at that higher level all the time? And I guess for most of us, the top part of this picture would be the ideal Christian life. When it appears that we walk steadily upwards on this gentle path leading to glory. Everything smooth and serene. But the truth for most of us is actually it's the bottom path that is our story, isn't it? Where a series of ups and downs, some of the downs take you to new depths, some of the heights take you to new heights, some of them seem to have water in them. So where are we at on that reality chart at the minute? Where are you at individually on that chart? And it may be that you are one of the people that God has been blessing, your summer bubble, your Hillsong bubble, your Soul Survivor bubble, your Nevin bubble, your Ecuador bubble, or whatever else has been that sort of bubble of blessing. How do you stop it popping? Because these situations are special. And, you know, it's not really realistic, is it, to expect that the special situations that have created that bubble will all be there all year round, because people and circumstances and place all actually contribute to it. But equally well, it's not God's intention that times of blessing should be one-offs that don't influence our lives afterwards. This summer level of our walk with God is really something that we should be seeking to maintain. And hence that second question, third question. I don't know whether any of you have done economics or stuff like that, but you'll have heard of the law of diminishing returns, which says that beyond a certain point, all our efforts somehow become futile and counterproductive. And that happens in our quest, our personal quest, for satisfaction. And the more we seek our satisfaction, the more we seek what we want and what we think will make us happy, we get to a point where it doesn't anymore. And over the years, I've met a lot of people who've had everything that they could conceivably have wanted to make them happy. But they're not. They're just not. And this quest leaves people empty. And it leaves them damaged. Jesus addresses this in Matthew chapter 6. And concludes with this famous key verse in verse 33. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he'll give you everything you need. And this is God's response to this thing. Because if you focus on God and his kingdom first, then satisfaction and happiness and lack of worry are the side effects. They come as part of the package. You aim for one thing, you get a whole load extra, unexpectedly, if you like. And if you seek God first, as so many of the stories that we've been hearing over the last few minutes, People who have made a commitment to seek God first, to put God's purposes for their lives first in this summer, have actually found that the side effects of that blessing have been immense. Absolutely immense. But if they'd sought that blessing of itself, it wouldn't have happened. And it seems counterintuitive in a way. But God reminds his people in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9, my thoughts and my ways are completely different from anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So this summer, as you've put your routines to one side, as you've focused on projects or holidays or conferences or whatever, where God has been the main focus of your attention, it's raised your walk with God to a new level. But what happens on Tuesday? Normal routines, work, college, school, whatever. Are we going to slip back to pre-summer? Or are we going to somehow live in a post-summer blessing? How do we stay in that place of blessing when our normal routines get re-established next week? Life tends to be made up of significant events, like this summer, which has raised our walk with God maybe a step or two, that maybe in the past has slipped back equally quickly in September. One of the depressing things when we go to Nevin, we hear stories of people's walk with God having been transformed at Nevin. And it all stops the day they walk through the front door at home. How do we change that? And the point is that just as these special events somehow raise our game in our walk with God, it's the process of discipleship that we're building underneath that secures it for the future. And as God leads us upward in our walk with him, and you read biographies, and indeed you look about Jesus' own life on earth, times of great blessing tend to come with challenges of testing afterwards. And it will not be any different this year. There will be something that crops up next month that tests you, that rocks your faith, that makes you think, was that fantastic time we had over the summer just a past memory, and it's not real? We had a major series earlier on this year about Holy Spirit living. And you may remember that we emphasized that it's a partnership. The Holy Spirit does things in us, but he works in us as well to seek our transformation. There's a transformation when we're born again, when we come to Christ. There's a further transformation when the Holy Spirit moves into our lives and our thinking and changes us day to day as we surrender our will to him. And there's a level of change and transformation that happens when we start serving and getting involved in giving out, as so many of you have done this summer. And the question is, how do we determine to walk on with God and not just fall back into what I call the September crevasse, where we just sort of sink into oblivion? Well, I've got 6 suggestions, and the things that I found helpful, and I hope they will too for you. Firstly, tell somebody what's happened to you and what you've determined. Folk have given testimony tonight of what they've done and what they intend to do, because that somehow seals it in heavenly places. Romans 10 verses 9 and 10 tells us that we believe in our hearts, but actually it's a confession of that that somehow completes the purpose and the project that God has in our lives for our salvation and our transformation. We determine and believe in our hearts, but also we act and speak it out. And that somehow completes God's work in us. So if the stuff that's happened to you over the summer, when you go back to school or college and people say, well, how was the summer then? What are you going to say? What are you going to say? Think about it. Think about how to share that. The second thing is identify your weaknesses. The sin that you individually are most prone to. Hebrews 12:1 says, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily hinders our progress. What sin is it? What weakness is it that you have in your life, and we all have them, that is hindering your walk with God? Don't come the, well, I don't have one. Oh, yes, you do. Think about it. What are you going to do to cast it off? Because we're told to run with endurance the race that God has set before us. Your area of greatest weakness is the one in which you will be attacked. Wherever you're weakest, that's where Satan will seek to get in. So be aware and take steps to protect yourself. The third thing is don't fight on Satan's terms. Those of you who were here this morning will have heard a brief allusion to the story of David and Goliath. The point is this in that story, that Goliath was a massive giant. He was, those of you who are medics will probably put some sums together about how he was probably cumbersome. The law of physics would stop him moving particularly quickly. If David had once got into his grasp, if David had played the rules as Goliath was wanting to set them out, he would have been crushed. And it's exactly the same with us. If we fight on the rules that Satan establishes, if we fight on his territory, an enemy, our army commanders of all sorts, the most important thing an army commander wants to do is to choose the battleground. Choose your battlegrounds. Don't let Satan dictate them to you. But practically, David kept away. He didn't get within Goliath's grasp. And for most of us, dealing with the giants of our lives mean keeping out of the grasp. Let me give you a couple of examples, the sort of thing I have in mind. Let's say, just for example, you have a problem with pornography. You're at work. You need to buy some milk on the way home. There are two places that sell milk on the way home. One has got girly stuff and all sorts of things on the walls, and the other one hasn't. Where do you want to fight your battle? Do you want to fight it in the petrol station shop with it right before you? Or do you want to fight it at the point where you choose which journey route you're going to go home? Because it's almost certain that you set what's going to happen the moment you decide which way you're going to go. Or you're going out for a night with the girls or the boys, whatever it is. And you know there are certain individuals in that group who will lead you astray. You will end up doing things that you didn't really want to do when they're around you. At what point do you decide you're not going to go into the strip joint or funny girls or whatever? Is it the point at which you're at the second stop before you get there? Is it at the point where you're in the queue, in the door, you're going to go in? Or is it at the point where you're inside and you're sat at the table and you say, I'm just not going to look. I'm just not going to look. It's crazy, isn't it? Fight your battles on the territory of your choosing. Third thing, kill your old nature. I've got news for you younger people, and the older people we're here will tell you, and that is, however long you walk with God, your old carnal nature never actually becomes more like Jesus. That's why the Bible says you have to crucify it. You have to cut it off and stop it. Your carnal desires are not there for negotiation. Galatians 5:24. Crucify it, kill it wherever it raises its head. Don't negotiate. And the work of the Spirit will always be at work, at war, with our carnal nature. Don't underestimate it. Satan does not take summer holidays. Always there. Keep focused on Jesus. Hebrews 12:2 says, keep your eyes on Jesus, on whom our faith depends from start to finish. Keep the big thing, the big thing. How would you feel in this particular place, in this particular situation, if Jesus was stood right by your side? One of the funny things we have as street pastors, incidentally, is when you're out on the streets and you see these youngsters tumbling out of the clubs, and then you suddenly see one who is the child of one of the parents of somebody you know, and they look at you, and they see you, and their faces are a picture. Who do you want to meet outside? What if Jesus was out there waiting for you? Keep focused on Jesus. The next one is just walk where God takes you. You know, God blesses us on his terms and not ours. You can't determine where God is going to bless you or how he's going to bless you. God will decide that. And there's records in scripture of people having to go all over the place to receive God's blessing. Listen for his voice. Hebrews 4:7, just listen for God's voice. A number of you have commented about hearing God's prompts, to listen to God's word, to follow the movement of his Spirit in your life, to walk in God's strength. Be accountable for what you do, but respond to the prompts. Because God will give you little prompts. I believe that God speaks to each and every one of us, probably a number of times each day. Do this. How about doing that? And we hear a prompt in our life, and we know that it's a right and a godly thing to do. But frankly, we couldn't be bothered, or it'd be too embarrassing. And we deafen ourselves to God's voice. Whenever you hear a God prompt, just do it. And you'll see responses and outcomes which are so different from anything you've ever seen before. So do you think this summer has been great? Yeah, sort of. Isaiah 43:18 is a passage where the prophet refers the children of Israel back to the tremendous things that God has done for them in the past, just like we've been doing tonight. And it finishes in Isaiah 43:18, where it says, you ain't seen nothing yet. And I believe with all my heart that God is saying to you tonight, you've seen me at work over the summer. If you'll just trust me, you haven't seen anything yet of what I'm going to do. Seek the kingdom of God first, as you have this summer, every day. And that signs you up to the willing. And when God has the willing, he can do anything through you.